Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Glad you could all be here tonight. Praise the Lord. We've got Pastor Thompson here tonight, and our pastor, and Miss Sherry. What a wonderful night it's going to be. He's going to preach for us. Let's turn to page 212 in the Great Hymns of the Faith. Page 212. Will you come up here and lead us in prayer? I don't know about turning this off. Just pray nice and loud and short.
Thank you, Lord, for this day. Just want to just thank you for the Lord's Supper or Lord's Supper today. And just thank you for having Pastor Thompson come in today. And just thank you for the service. And just thank you for everything that you're doing for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. 138, our next song, 138. Christ arose, amen.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. He arose with a mighty triumph for his role. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign.
Seal the dead, Jesus.
Church. Just in case you didn't realize, I'm your pastor. You haven't seen me in a while. I'm Pastor Thompson. And if you don't have a bulletin yet, just lift up your hand if you need one. Do you have any left? You got them all handed out? Anybody need? All right, we're good. On the front page there, we have our verse of the week. It says, it's 1 Corinthians 11:25. It says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Of course, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper tonight after the service, after the preaching service. And so our schedule tonight is I'm going to be preaching a sermon, and then right after that, we're going to go right into the Lord's Supper service. And I already have two ushers that are going to be helping me. If you've never done the Lord's Supper service here, then we do it a little bit differently. Who's already done it here before at church here? Okay. With as me as the pastor, did it last year here. Anybody? Okay. Who hasn't done it? Okay. All right. So I will explain everything. It's not like we're not going to, it's not going to be super crazy or anything, like super crazy new, but it is a little bit different. But I'll explain all that as we go through it. Anyway, our service is here, our Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. for the Sunday morning service, and then 3:30 p.m. for the evening service. We do have soul winning in between the services. Wednesday at 4 p.m. is normally soul winning times, and then 6 p.m., of course, is tonight's service. And we're family integrated, means the children are never separated from their parents for any reason. We do have a mom-baby room in the back that you're able to still have comfortable seating and still see the services and listen to the services. If you need any assistance from any of the ushers or need anything, if you ever need to talk to me, I'm just a call away. I'm about 3.5 hours away. But if you ever need me for anything, don't hesitate to give me a call or contact me. So, and then the preaching schedule coming up, we have, this weekend is, of course, our Easter services. But before that, we do have some soul winning going on this Saturday. So how many already knew that?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm guessing you guys are okay with having Panda Express. Is that okay with you guys? Or are you sick of that? Would you rather have something else? I'll do whatever. It's just easier for me to phone it in and you guys can go there and eat or whatever. But usually we just have like a 10 to 12 or, 10:30 to 12, 12:30 first session of soul winning. Brother Noah, do you already have maps made, or are you going to make maps for Saturday? Or okay, are you? Do you want to meet at the church here? Is that what you want to do?
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll meet at the church here, 10 o'clock, and then get rolling around 10:30 to 12:30. Meet at Panda Express at 1 o'clock for lunch. I think is there one Panda Express here? Okay, that makes it real easy. So meet at the Panda Express for lunch, and then you guys just let me know what entrees you want, and I'll order them. So orange chicken is usually the most popular. Is that whatever? This is the only thing we'll ever vote on. Who wants the orange chicken? And okay, all right. So who wants something else besides orange chicken? No, you guys don't care. All right. Well, we'll talk about that afterwards. We don't have to. Huh? Kung Pao. All right. Kung Pao's pretty good, yeah. It's actually the spiciest Kung Pao I've ever had. And that's, spicy. So anyway, we'll figure that out. We'll get it all settled. And then there's another couple hours after that. Once you get all the soul winning numbers together, Pastor Shelley's having a Baptist bias where you can call in if you have a salvation or you just want to tell a cool story. You can just call into, I think it's 823 Baptist or something like that. But anyway, you just tune into the show on Rumble. That's the only thing that he's allowed to be on or something. So if you tune into the show on Rumble, you can call in, or also just don't forget to text me and let me know how many soul winners you had and how many salvations you had, just so I know. But anybody that wants to call into the show, you're more than welcome to do that. So we're trying to get as many people. What it is the Mega Marathon. And so in times past, we've had people from all 50 states out soul winning on the same day. And then also from many countries around the world. And so this year is kind of like the soft rollout again to try to go back hard and try to get this accomplished again. We're not going to quite get the 50 states this year, but next year we're going to plan it for about 3 or 4 months and have every state covered and try to get most of the countries. Asia is pretty well covered. A lot of countries in Asia are covered. Pastor Stuckey's got a lot of contacts, and so there's a lot of Asia covered. But yeah, we're going to try to bring it back to its former glory. So that's what we're trying to accomplish on Saturday. So your participation would be greatly appreciated on Saturday for that. So just meet here at the building. We'll have everything announced, and the maps will be put forth that day. And then lunch is on us, of course. So hopefully we have a big day there. And try to go to the most receptive places you can. That's kind of the goal, to get as many people saved in one day as possible. Kind of like in the book of Acts, how, you know, they had as many people saved on that one day. That's kind of the goal. So then, of course, the 20th is Easter Sunday, and we have Brother Rick and Brother Larson preaching. Brother Robert Larson on Easter Sunday. So invite a friend or a family member. And I think you guys are having a potluck or something too, aren't you?
Yeah.
Cool. So hopefully you get lucky and get some good food. No, I'm sure. I'm sure it'll be great. And then after that, the 27th is Brother Larson, and we'll have a men's preaching night. So also other upcoming events. There's a two-year anniversary for our church plant in Seattle. Pastor Anderson will be preaching there at 7 o'clock. Is anybody planning on heading to that anniversary and going to watch Pastor Anderson preach? Anybody brave enough to battle Seattle's traffic to get there at 7 p.m.? No? Okay. Well, if anybody wants to go, you're more than welcome to show up. We'll feed everybody before the event. And there's a soul winning marathon on Saturday. I'll be preaching there on Sunday. And then the King James Conference. Are you all coming to that? All right. Who's coming? Raise your hand. All right. Amen. All right. So that's going to be a big conference. Pastor Anderson's kicking off that conference. Then Pastor Mejia on Friday. Pastor Anderson again on Saturday. Then Pastor Shelley on Sunday. And then I'll be preaching on Sunday evening. Yeah, it's going to be a great event. So I'm really glad you guys are all coming. If there's anything we can do to help, anything that you need, just don't hesitate to contact me. So you guys have some kind of big Airbnb rented or something? Is that what's going on? Or you guys just have hotels or... You guys better get your hotels soon, because it gets expensive the closer you get to the date. So anyway, that's coming up, and then off in the distance, other stuff's going on. So that's all I have for announcements, I think, for 18. Oh, Austin's birthday. Did you guys already sing happy birthday to Austin?
Yeah.
What day? Let's see. Today's the what?
16.
So we'll sing happy birthday to Austin. Why didn't we sing? You guys want to sing happy birthday? Can you play the tune? Huh? Yeah. Do you want to come up here and put it? We got a tiara for you. No, I'm just kidding. No, you don't have to come up here. I was just joking. We'll just sing to him anyway. All right? You ready? Okay. Oh, are you going to play? You play that? Okay, go ahead. You ready? Oh, I thought you were going to give me a little... Dun-dun-dun-dun.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Happy birthday, Brother Austin. All right, yeah, speech. What goals do you have for this year? No, I'm just kidding. All right, that's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
Our last song before the preaching. 512. Got some more people in here now, so let's all sing it out, shall we?
Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King.
I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. Sing it out, folks. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. On the third, someday when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. On the last, someday till then I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opens the gate, my soul to him may take its flight. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Amen. Now our men are going to come with the offering.
All right, let us pray. Dear the Father, thank you for everything you do. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for everybody that showed up here tonight. And I just ask you to be with those that weren't able to make it and just be with us here. Bless the offering, dear the Father. Bless those who tithe. And Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, everybody turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Bible reads, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and God both hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye which are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, let's pray. Our dear Father, I ask you to be with us here tonight. Be with Pastor and fill him with your spirit. Give him clarity in mind, and open up our hearts to the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sermon tonight is the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. I figured it would be a good topic for tonight, considering we're talking about.
Pastor, can you turn on the microphone?
Oh yeah. Okay. I'm sorry. Rookie move there. Sorry about that. All right. So let me restart here. Doctrine of sanctification is the title of the sermon, and I figured to be a good topic for tonight since we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. So as Independent Fundamental Baptists, we have kind of a distinct perspective on the doctrine of sanctification, and of course we're Christians first, you know, and we believe the Bible as Fundamental Baptists, and you know, we align with the Bible on everything. That's what makes us Baptist. We're biblicists. And so when it comes to the doctrine of sanctification, though, sometimes I think that people could get confused on what that is talking about. And sanctification means it's you're set apart. So that's what it means. So sanctified means to be set apart. And so there's three phases, and I'll be preaching about all three phases, although I'm going to spend more time on the second phase of sanctification. And it basically is this. It's you have positional sanctification, you have progressive sanctification, you have ultimate sanctification. So that's what I'm going to be preaching about tonight. So I'm just going to get right into it because I got a lot of stuff to cover, and I will probably have to skip some things for time's sake. But number one, I want to look at positional sanctification. So, again, as Independent Fundamental Baptists, we believe when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior through faith, that that once they're converted, they're instantly set apart. They're instantly sanctified. They're instantly set apart, and that at that point, they're seen as holy before God. And God, due to Christ's righteousness being imputed upon them because
not because of their own merit, because of Christ's merit. Christ paid the price for us. He lived a perfect life for us, and he is the one that did all the works. We did nothing. So we put nothing in the kitty, so to speak. He did everything for us, and so positionally, we are sanctified once, past, present, future, all our sins are forgiven. And so if we died sinning, we would still go to heaven because positionally we are set apart.
Amen.
We're forgiven for all of our sins. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9. We're not righteous positionally because of our own merit and because of our own things that we, our own works. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And see, a lot of people will take this, these work salvationers will twist this and say, well, see, if you're doing one of those things, you're not going to heaven. Well, yeah, but the but is that this, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." See how it says ye are washed?
Amen.
"But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So because you're saved, you are no longer considered those things when it comes to your position in Christ. So you're never looked upon as that forever, okay? Now, you're going to keep a finger here because we're going to come back here. But I want you to see that it says ye are sanctified. This is the positional sanctification that all people, once you're saved, you are positionally sanctified forever, okay? But I do want you to flip over to John chapter 5. Look at verse number 24, John chapter 5, verse 24, because there's people that believe that you can lose your salvation. And we cannot lose our salvation. You cannot, unsave yourself, so to speak. The Bible's very clear on this. I'm just going to show you one verse, and then point number one will be done. Because positionally, we are sanctified. We cannot lose our salvation. We are set apart eternally because of what Jesus did for us. We have imputed righteousness that can, whenever God looks down upon us, he sees the blood of Christ that covers us, covers our sins. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That is present tense, is it not? Present tense means you have everlasting life. It's not something you have to keep striving for. It says, "and shall not come into condemnation." That means you cannot be condemned to hell. That's what it's saying. "Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The moment you believe, you are instantly passed from death unto life. You cannot lose your salvation. This is positional sanctification. You are set apart forever. You cannot lose it. And you are justified, you are sanctified, and you are washed from all your sins, past, present, and future. This is what positional sanctification is. You are set apart, okay? It's another word for it is called you are holy. That's what holy means. You are set apart for a specific purpose. Now, number two tonight, and this is the long, very long point that I'm going to make, is progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Now, this is sanctification of our flesh, okay? Now, of course, we can never have full dominion over our flesh until Jesus Christ comes back. That is a fact, okay? But after conversion, we believe that sanctification is an ongoing process in a believer's life. That this involves growing in holiness, obedience to Scripture, and separation from sin and worldly influences. Personal effort in living a godly life is actually needed to be as successful as a Christian. And people will say, well, we would say you can be saved, and yes, you can live however you want if you want to get beaten a lot. Because God will beat you, and he could kill you because you aren't living right. If you're no use to God at all, then he could kill you. He could beat you. And if you're just going to live a really sinful life, he's going to beat you with many stripes, especially if you know a lot of Bible, you know you're not supposed to be doing it, and you just continue to keep doing it anyway. God will beat you with many stripes. And, you know, in a house, you know, some kids, you know, if you have a house with many different children in it, and one kid's always getting beaten a lot, it's because they're doing a lot of things that they're not supposed to be doing, right? And this is the same thing with God's kingdom. Some children are more obedient than others. And the ones that are always getting in trouble are the ones that are going to get beaten with many stripes. It's just how it is, you know? So, but, how we behave in this world depends on how God's going to deal with us. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Doesn't mean, he loves us any less. It's just he's trying to correct that out of us, just like a parent would do with their children. At least that's how it's supposed to work. So practical holiness is a key to our success in Christianity, to have a practical side to how holy we are. So as IFBs or as just Christians in general, we encourage keeping God's moral law. You know, it's a good idea to keep God's commandments and moral law, such as avoiding alcohol, wicked secular entertainment, immodest dress or behavior, and other stuff, whatever. I'm just making some, going to church, reading your Bible, those are things you should do. Praying, living godly, going soul winning, these things are evidence of living a sanctified life. Now, can someone do those in the flesh and still not be right with God? Of course. But even if you're doing things out of duty and you're still obeying God, you're still doing them, which is better than not doing them, right? So this also reflects their belief that a saved person's life should visibly differ from that of the unsaved. Shouldn't we look different? Shouldn't we live different? Shouldn't we be different? I mean, does the Bible actually teach that, or should we just get saved, have our fire escape ticket to get to heaven and just live like the devil? No, we shouldn't do that. And the Bible does not teach that anywhere. In fact, I could have just put tons more verses in this than I have, but it's overkill. Let's look back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So it already showed us the positional. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. We are justified. We are sanctified. All those things, but then it's going to start talking about things that we do still need to do and things that God doesn't want us to do. So look at verse number 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Not everything's a good idea. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Oh, it sounds like there's some things you might get in trouble for, right? Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Is he talking to Christians here, or is he talking to unsaved people? Okay, so he's saying, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So can we still sin in the body? In the body, yes, we can. But in our spirit, we can't. But our body will still sin, and God still holds us accountable for the things that we do in our body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You don't belong to yourself only. You belong to God, and you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So he's saying, don't fornicate. You're not supposed to run off into whoredoms when God is living inside of you. Amen. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Is it you? No, it says they're God's. So, look, progressive sanctification is a reality of the Christian life. You can't just do whatever you want and think that you're going to escape getting punished. And for people to say that we won't get punished, or to threaten people with God punishing them is wrong. No, you're wrong. This isn't Joseph Prince Baptist Church, folks. We have to keep God's commandments or God is going to straighten us out. And who's Joseph Prince? He's some guy that preaches hyper-free grace. Hyper grace is where you just think you can do whatever you want and God's never going to chastise you for it. That's baloney, folks. That is bad teaching. That is garbage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. And people think that Baptists are mean. Oh, Baptists are so mean because they're always preaching about sin. Yeah, because we want to help you. Amen. We don't want you to get beaten all the time. It's just like, you know, if someone's being beaten all the time, you're just like, you know, if you see like some, you know, some person getting beaten up all the time, don't you just want to help that person? Like, hey, you know, if you just stop mouthing off all the time, you wouldn't get beat up all the time. It's just like, why do you keep saying stuff to that person? They're just going to beat you up again. But in this case, it's God. You know, you're making God angry. Stop doing that. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So are we supposed to cleanse ourselves? Yes or no? Yes. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are we supposed to fear God? Yes or no? The Bible says we're supposed to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Should we fear God? Yes, we should fear God. Is that a motivator for us to do right? Yes, it's a motivator for us to do right. And anybody that says anything different is a false teacher and they're teaching false lies. Just sitting there saying, oh yeah, you don't have to worry about coming to service on Sunday. You don't have to worry about skipping church services. That's garbage, folks. That is not the truth. Amen, Philippians chapter, go ahead and turn to John 15, 1. I'm going to read Philippians 1, 5, and 6. Philippians 1, 5, and 6 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the moment we get saved, God has done a good work in us. He's given us his spirit. He's made our spirit alive again. He's made our spirit new. He's given us the new man. And it says he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that day? Well, that's the day that he comes back, isn't it? And, you know, obviously we have to do our part too. If you don't read your Bible, you don't go to church, you don't pray, you don't go soul winning, you don't try to get sin out of your life, well, you're not going to really progress that much, are you? There is an effort on our part to have some progressive sanctification in our life. And if you just do nothing, then you're not going to grow spiritually. Look at John 15, 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, this is talking about soul winning. That's what it's talking about. Bringing forth fruit is talking about soul winning. Amen. And so when he says, when they're not bringing forth fruit, he's going to take it away. And he says, everyone that does bear fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What does that mean? Well, he's going to start clipping things out of your life that don't belong in it. And when you clip things away from your life, those things hurt sometimes. When you prune a tree or something, you're cutting stuff off of it. And sometimes that hurts. Sometimes cutting things out of your life hurts. It hurts you because you're like, I've done this stuff all my life. And you think, wow, that's really hard. But that's what God needs to do to make us better. He wants us to cut things out of our life. And sometimes he just cuts those things out for us, whether we like it or not. Maybe it's the bad influence in our life at work. Maybe it's the bad influence in our life in our family. Maybe it's the bad influence in our life that's a friend. And you're like, I still love that friend. I want that person to be saved or whatever, but they're a bad influence on you. And that person needs to go. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's talking about the word of God. You're, when you get saved, you're clean from that word, but you're also clean from the words that you read in the Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, we are supposed to memorize God's word, so what? That we won't sin against him. But this idea that, yeah, I believe that once you're saved positionally forever. I agree with that. But there's also the sanctification of our, you know, of our daily life. You know, why does the Bible say to take up our cross daily and follow after him if it's not a daily chore? Why would it be a daily thing? Well, because we got to work on the things that we got wrong yesterday. And that, why does it say every morning his mercies are new? Morning by morning, new mercies we see, that song says. Why is that? Because we need the new mercies because we've done messed up the day before. There's things that we need to fix. And God's merciful because he knows that we already messed up yesterday. And every day we wake up with a clean slate. And he wants us to bring forth more fruit. Now look what it says in verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth me in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Look, you can get saved, but if you don't abide in Christ, then you can't do anything. You're being useless. It says, and if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I don't believe this is talking about throwing people in hell. I think it's just talking about that they become worthless. It's like if the salt has lost its savor, it's not useful for anybody. It's good for the dunghill, right? But it says, if he abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So are you his disciples if you're not bearing fruit? I mean, that's what it sounds like, right? But then there's people that'll teach, oh, you can just do whatever you want, and you're still his disciples. No, you're not still his disciples unless you're doing stuff for him. It's just that simple. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. It's a continual process. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Are we supposed to keep his commandments? That's what it says. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he wants us to love each other, other fellow believers, right? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So what if you don't? Are you his friends? It's positional sanctification. See, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love you, but he says you're my friends if you do whatsoever. So there's levels of commitment, and there's levels of, if you're committed to him, he's going to be more committed to you. So that's kind of how it works. And people can get mad about that all they want, but it's just the truth. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I recommend to you, is that what it says? These things I suggest to you, is that what it says? These things I command you, that you love one another. So it's not something that he's suggesting. It's something that he commands. You know, what's the first commandment? That we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, right? And that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So he commands us to love one another. That's a new commandment he gave unto us, that we would love one another. Now turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Hyper grace is complete trash. Don't ever believe it for one second. You can do whatever you want at your own risk, at your own peril, okay? If you think you can do whatever you want, you're going to live a short life on this planet. Trust me. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There will be a time when he comes, and we will see him as he is. We will be like him when he comes back. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What is that? Let me say that one more time, just so you get this. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Is Jesus pure? Is he sinless? Yes. So we're supposed to try to purify ourselves too. We're never going to get to that level until he comes back, obviously. When he comes back, we're going to be like him. We're going to, you know, but what I'm saying is that our goal is to try to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can. Okay. And again, I'm not saying I'm anywhere near as holy as he is. Okay. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that we should try. Okay. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What is the transgression of the law? It's sin. So when we sin, we're breaking God's commandments. This is the New Testament, right? Yeah. I mean, I know the law was in the Old Testament, but it's the law still applies when it comes to morality. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's bringing up the brethren again. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So is the Bible teaching us here that we're supposed to commit actions, not just say things? Oh, be warmed and filled, and then don't do those things that people need help with? No, we're supposed to actually help people. So it says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. This is what we're called to do. We're supposed to do those things which are pleasing in his sight, whether that's doing what he asks or don't do what he tells us not to do, right? And this is the commandment, his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us suggestion, recommendation, no commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Look, this is just a slam dunk. And I could just keep chopping this down all night, and I will. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're like, really? Do you have to keep going? I am going to keep going. I will beat this horse to the deadly death. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. What's an obedient child? It's a child that does what they're told, right? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. What does that mean? Well, doing the things that you used to do when you didn't know any better. Ignorance means not knowing, right? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What does that mean? Well, conversation kind of means like your lifestyle, the way in which you live your life. So be ye holy in all manner of your lifestyle, however you live your life. And it's saying be ye holy. So it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's holy, and he expects us to be holy also. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We are to fear God. We have to fear God. Otherwise, we won't keep his commandments. And look, I like this illustration because the thing is like, there's this like gentle parenting, like, thought in the world today. Who knows what I'm talking about, what gentle parenting is, where you're just like, no, now don't do that, or, you know, we're going to have to go home before you get a snack or whatever, you know, whatever. You know, you see these kids like throwing these tantrums in stores or whatever. Yeah. And then these kids are just flipping out, and then they won't even grab their kid and take them out or whatever. I mean, this whole mentality is ruining generations of children. This whole don't correct them, don't spank them. But, you know, my teenagers never would have taken the garbage out if they weren't afraid of me. Because teenagers hate taking the garbage out. My sons hated it. But all I'd have to do is do this look like, you know, or even just, they could just hear the tone of my voice when I've like had enough of asking them to do it. And they would just get up and take the garbage out. You know why? Because they were afraid to not listen to me. But imagine if I never spanked them, they never ever just got spanked in their whole life. They'd be telling me off. That's what kids do today. And it's sad. But, you know, parents should have, their children should fear them. Children should fear their parents. They should fear them. And you're like, that's not right. They should love them. Yeah, they should love them. But they should also fear them. And we should love God, but we should also fear him. And when we're not keeping his commandments, we should know that, you know, obviously, and look, God's not going to just smash your head with a sledgehammer every time you do something wrong. He's long-suffering. He loves us. You know, he wants what's best for us. And when he does lay the smack down, it's going to be for our good. Sometimes our parents would spank us, and it's like, you know, they'd give us an extra swat because, you know, it felt good or whatever. You know, they'd be like, yeah, you deserve that one, you little punk, you know. And I can't say that I never did that myself, but... You know, every once in a while, they have pushed you to the limit. And maybe you should have just spanked them earlier and you wouldn't have felt that way, but, you know, we're human. So, but God doesn't do that to us. He spanks us for what we need and what he needs to correct us on. It's not out of some pleasure that he gets to beat us. He took that pleasure out. You know, God took pleasure in what Jesus went through because he knew the outcome of what it would be, you know. He took pleasure in that, but it wasn't some sadistic pleasure, not that kind of pleasure. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You know, some people think that it's like, oh, we can just hang out with whoever we want. We can do whatever we want. We can get involved in whatever we want. You know, some Christians, it's funny, like, you'll work with people and they're like Christians and then they're like doing horoscopes at work with people. And I'm like, how does that work? You know, have you never read? I mean, Daniel kind of did not hang out with those people in Babylon. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, what's that? We're not supposed to hang out with them. That's what it says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? People that are, you know, righteous with people that aren't. And what communion hath light with darkness? That has nothing. Light has nothing to do with darkness. That's why it's light outside right now, and when it's dark, they have nothing to do with each other. That's the picture. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Does Christ and the devil hang out and play poker or something after hours? No. Christ and the devil are not friends. They're not friends at all. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? We have no part with them. We have nothing in common. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, idolatry has no place in the house of God, For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So again, here's another verse saying that we are the temple of God. And sometimes I think we forget about this, that God walks everywhere we walk. Everything we listen to, he listens to. Everything we watch, he watches. And, you know, sometimes that's a sobering thought. You know, everything we speak, he hears. Every person we talk to, he, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, man, that's rough. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Does he say he'll receive you if you are doing those things? No. See, he doesn't have to do that. So what if you're saved? It doesn't matter. You can be the enemy of God and be saved at the same time, believe it or not. And he says, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'm not saying you're not saved, but just because you're saved, it doesn't mean God can't beat you up a little bit. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's a nice way to say something endearing. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So can you be the enemy of God and be a friend? I mean, you can be saved and be the enemy of God. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you are going to be the enemy of God, like it or not. See, people don't like stuff like this. People don't like preaching like this because it steps on their itty-bitty little baby toes. But eventually, in this sermon, someone's toes are going to get stepped on. Hopefully everybody's toes are going to get stepped on. My toes get stepped on. I mean, I'm not immune to any of this. But I'm just trying to make the point that progressive sanctification is something we all have to work on. And it's not something that anybody gets to skirt out on or skip out on. And it's something that God teaches in every aspect of the Bible, all the way through the New Testament. And it says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? See, our spirit, the spirit that's unregenerate, it lusteth to envy. It wants to do wrong. It wants to do evil. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. But he giveth more grace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, this is our opportunity. When we do resist, then the devil will flee from you. And that's our opportunity to get out of it. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, when we're away from him and we're doing wrong, see, all we have to do is just take that one little step towards him, and he's going to draw nigh to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, it starts with a humble heart and us actually making headway towards God. And then he's going to meet us. You know, with the prodigal son, you know, all he did is just started to come back. And then his father ran to him. His father ran to him and hugged him and brought him back into the fold. See, you know, we get ourselves into trouble, but God's right there ready to continue right on with us. But how do you draw nigh to God if you never show up to the house of God? If you're never in his presence with his people, or if you treat his house like it's an unholy thing? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you treat God's house like it's something trivial, like it just doesn't matter, it's take it or leave it. I can come or go. It doesn't really matter to me whether I'm here or not. And you're a pastor and you're teaching people that. You're teaching your own church that. That's crazy. I mean, I just can't understand how you'd want to talk your own church members into not coming to church by telling them they don't need to be there. That's insanity. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is the go-to verses right here that teach you about you should be in church.
Amen.
It's not just Sunday morning. I mean, where's the schedule in church in the Bible? Where's the church schedule in the Bible? It's like, yeah, thou shalt go on 10:30 a.m. if on, 3:30 p.m. It doesn't say that. So it says this, though. It says, verse 10:24, it says, let us consider one another. Hey, that'd be good to do. Hey, why don't you consider other people besides yourself for once? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So one of the purposes of us coming to church is to provoke others to do good things. Amen. Hey, you're doing good things. Why don't you provoke other people to do good things? Because when you're here, it provokes other people to be here. And they're like, hey, I know brother so-and-so is going to be here, or sister so-and-so is going to be here. So I'm going to be there because I want to provoke them. I want them to be doing good works also. I want to provoke people. You know, it's good to provoke people, not to do evil, but to do good, right? It says, you know, what have we been taught? What's it been saying? To love your brother, to do good unto your brother. And then here it is saying, let us consider one another. You know, it's all about, you know, people always like, well, you guys always preach hate in the New Life Bible. What about the love? I'm preaching love here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? Not going to church. That's what it means. You're forsaking the assembly. And you're saying, I don't really need to be there. I'm not going to go. As the manner of some in is. Because the manner of some people is to just not go. Or they just don't care. Or it's just not that important to them. And I harp on this. And people don't listen. And that's fine. But I'm still going to harp on it. I'm still going to keep saying it. I'm still going to keep preaching it. Because that's what the Bible says. And then I'm not going to apologize for it. And I'm not going to say God's not going to punish people for disobeying the Bible. He is going to punish people for disobeying the Bible. And this passage actually says it. It says, but let's stick to the exhorting here, okay? But exhorting one another, what does that mean? Encouraging people to do the right thing. That's what it's saying, right? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that talking about? The day that Christ comes back. So does it say we should go to church and assemble more as we see the day approaching? Yes. So are we closer today than we were yesterday?
Yeah.
So the more we get close to the day of Christ, the more we should go to church. But what do you see happening in the world today? Less. You see people forsaking it even more. Love is showing up when you don't feel like it. Love is showing up and encouraging people to be here, even though you don't feel like being here, because you know it's going to help somebody else out. That is not having just the me attitude. It exhorts them. It makes your brothers and sisters in Christ want to do better. It encourages them to want to do more. Because when you show up and there's only two or three people here, but then you show up and there's 25, 30 people here, it is a big difference.
Amen.
It really is. When you have a house full of people here and everybody's glad they're here, then it's a big deal. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully. Is this still in the context of the passage? It is, isn't it? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So what's it saying? Well, if you're forsaking the assembling, you're sinning you're sinning willfully. I'm not talking about if you're actually sick, you had surgery, something's really wrong, whatever. I'm talking about when you just wait, you go, I'm just not going tonight. I'm just not going to go today. I don't feel like going. That's what I'm talking about. That's when you know, look, the Bible says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know it's wrong, then it's a sin. Just that simple. And you're like, well, why are you judging me? Well, I'm not judging you. The Bible's judging you. It says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Does that sound like God's angry about it? Which shall devour the adversaries. He's saying, hey, I'm going to torch the adversaries, but this is making God mad. He's like, I'm going to destroy them and kill them and throw them in hell. But what you're doing is making me mad too. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. This is some fiery stuff he's saying right here. What's he talking about? Not going to church. Is it a big deal? It is. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite the Spirit of grace? Are we given the Spirit of grace? Yes, we are. And he's saying, despite the Spirit, you've done that despite the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Is he talking about judging someone else or judging his people? And you're like, I think you're going a little too far with this, Pastor Thompson. Hey, you're reading the same passage as I am. And you're like, well, you're a pastor. You have to be at church. That's true. Granted, that's true. And maybe I'm just taking it out on you right now. But I'm just saying to tell people that they shouldn't, that to tell them that they have to be at church three times a week is just wrong. That's not true. That is true.
Amen.
It says so much the more as you see the day approaching, not so much the less. And look, we're not going to church every day like they did in the book of Acts. I'm not asking you to do that. Just saying be here when you, every service you can.
Amen.
You have no excuse. You have no reason. What are you doing that's so important you can't be here? Well, I got to work. Okay. Well, you know what? What if I told you that God will allow you to work and come to church at the same time?
Amen.
He will.
Amen.
There's not been a job that I've ever had where I haven't prayed and God gave me those days where I could still go to church. Now look, if you're driving like an hour or 2 hours away, I'm not talking about that. All right. That is a little far. I'm on a Wednesday or Thursday. Okay. I'm talking about, you know, if you can make it to church, make it to church. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And here's the thing. I'm going to read a verse while you're turning there. The Bible says the fear, Psalm 111, 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 28:9, where I had you turn, says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I just don't understand why God's not hearing my prayer. Well, maybe you should start obeying his commandments instead of whining about everything all the time. I don't understand why he doesn't answer my prayers about my health. I don't understand why he doesn't answer my prayers about this or that. Well, maybe you should start listening to what he says for you to do for once instead of just whining about stuff all the time. Why don't you obey his commandments? Why don't you separate yourself? Why don't you get sanctified? And then maybe he'll start listening to you, because it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You pray and he's just like, I don't want to hear you. You don't want to listen to what I have to say, then why am I going to listen to you?
Amen.
Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray is in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. Look, and look, teaching people these against these things is wicked too. And Jesus actually talks about it. He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. Are there people that are saved that actually teach this stuff? They teach people to break God's commandments? Yeah, there is. There's actually people that are saved that do this, but they're the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is hyper grace? It's a theological view that empowers the power of sufficiency of God's grace, often to the point of minimizing the importance of a personal repentance or adherence to moral laws. It's characterized by belief in eternal security, which is good, where believers cannot lose their salvation, and a rejection of the need of ongoing confession of sin to God. Hyper-grace teaching often highlight the concept that all sin is already forgiven and believers are not obligated to obey specific moral laws or engage in self-examination. And that is not what we believe. So we do need to believe. And this is why am I saying that? Because that's what the Bible, I mean, how many verses have I showed you already? A gazillion? You're like, when are you going to stop? I don't know. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, though. Galatians chapter 5, I don't know. I'm going to stop pretty soon, though. All right. Sanctification is initially the immediate cleansing of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And the new man's given to us. The imputation of righteousness from Christ is given to us, and we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, okay? But our mortal bodies do have sin and still commit sin. Even the mind of the old man still exists. So the old man being, you know, the old nature that we used to have, and we still do have it, actually. This is the battle that we face every single day when we wake up, every single day of our lives. We must fight and strive, punching, kicking, screaming, strangling, crucifying that old man on a daily basis. It's every day. It's a daily fight. And it's illustrated here for us in Galatians chapter 5. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." See, our flesh, it fights against the Spirit of God inside us. It's like going through like some kind of wrestling match or fight. It says, "And the Spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So there's a lot of things that we would probably do, but our flesh gets in the way. And when we're totally just wrapped up in our flesh all the time and just obeying what our flesh wants us to do, then the Spirit is not going to win that battle. It's just not. Isn't that what it says? And whatever one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that phrase, kill the old man. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Kill the old man. It refers to the concept of putting off that sinful man, that corrupt, unrenewed self, as described in Romans 6:6 and Ephesians 4:22. It signifies a spiritual death to sin and transformation into the new creation, Christ. So when you wake up in the morning and you're like, I'm going to do better today, then you just got to just like, and you just got to take this old man, and you just got to, and you just got to beat the crap out of him. You guys, sorry, she's ready to get on me. I'm just, but you know, you got to take whatever you got, and you got to strangle that old man. You got to beat that old man. I'm sorry that I'm using an older man to do that. He was just the closest one to me. But I'm just saying that you have to, you know, this is a daily battle that we fight with. And whatever weapon of your choice, but doesn't the Bible say that we have to crucify the old man? This is something that we have to do, or we're never going to be successful as Christians. So now as far as, I know I need to wrap up here, but Hebrews chapter 12, I do want to say this. I've got two more places to go. And then I'm going to wrap up. Hebrews 12. See, when we lose ground, we fail. And then we're punished, like all believers have been throughout all the ages. But to say that the sanctification upon salvation is the only sanctification we have, that's just not true, folks. And it's crazy talk in light of the Bible. And all these scriptures that I've gone through, it's actually madness. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Every son, that means every single person that gets saved gets a whooping one time or another. Some more than others, right? But it doesn't say every son. You know why? Because we all sin, even after salvation. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You all get beaten here, every single one of you. I get beat. That's what the Bible says, right? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If you're not getting beaten, then you're not even saved. That's what it's saying, right? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection with the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his, what's it say? Holiness. See, he beats us so that we can be partakers of his holiness. Now that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. So, the Bible is very clear. We catch beatings because we need it, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:1. I mean, I think that I've full well proved this doctrine. Progressive sanctification. So the first one, good night. Positional sanctification. This is progressive sanctification. It says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Are we supposed to walk a certain way? Yes, we are. Are we supposed to please God? Yes, we are. So that you would abound more and more. What does that mean? Get bigger and better than you were. So the more holy you live your life, the more blessings and rewards you will get. That's just a fact. That's what the Bible teaches. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, and this is the will of God, even your, what does it say there? Sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So it says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God who hath given unto us the Holy Spirit. So anyone telling you not to keep God's commandments and not to live a holy separated life is in serious doctrinal error and should not be listened to at all. Just stop listening to them immediately. I don't care if it's someone that you trusted before or not. You have the Holy Spirit. Don't be duped by some cleverly crafted sermon designed to be some sort of long-lasting, long-term psyop against you. It's just not true. If it's not Bible, which, I mean, how can you refute any of this Bible that I've showed you? But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There it is again. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. What's that mean again? You get better and better. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus also said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Was Jesus saved? Did he have to work to keep being saved or something? Or was he just saved the whole time? So he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. He does good works the whole time, right? that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So he wants us to sanctify ourselves also, but he was already saved. And if we're saved, then we were going to continue to sanctify ourselves just like he sanctified himself. Make sense? Hopefully it does. And then the warning would be 1 Corinthians 3:16. You don't have to turn there. I just want to hurry up and get this over. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? Here's another 1 Corinthians verse saying the same thing. It seems to be like a theme in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That, to me, is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it says, if we defile his temple, that he will destroy us. Do you want to get destroyed? I mean, all right, last point, and this is going to be really fast, I promise you. Ultimate sanctification. So we had positional sanctification. We had progressive sanctification, which was the really super long point. And then the very short point is ultimate sanctification, which is, again, 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he comes back, we will never sin again. We will get, our flesh will be transformed into a body that can never sin. And so that is ultimate sanctification, okay? And just so that, I mean, that's basically the verse. But in Revelation 22, it multiple times tells us that, you know, there's going to be no curse, but, you know, we will serve him and live forever. All the tears will be wiped away from our eyes. And Jesus says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. And so we will still be holy, right? And when he comes back, he's going to give us our rewards for how we did while we were here on this earth. You know, we get rewards for those things. And maybe that's not our basis for why we do things, but it's okay to do things based on rewards. It is okay. It's not like he says, here's the reward system, but if you do it, I'm going to be mad at you for it or something. It's like, we do things on earth for rewards all the time that are just like, you know, here I get an extra coffee for buying 10 coffees or something, right? So just a few additional points just to shape this view and we're done. So again, sola scriptura, we believe in the Bible alone is our faith and practice. And, you know, the Bible teaches everything I've taught is specifically laid out in Scripture. We reject traditions or interpretations that are unbiblical. And free will and responsibility is something that we believe that we have. And we're not Calvinist. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. But we also do believe that we have to actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process, which is our progressive sanctification. And it's not automatic. Backsliding is a real concern. Take heed lest you fall. You know, when we start thinking that we're better than everybody else and get lifted up, then we can get to the point where we start thinking, I can't believe that person did that. And then that's why the Bible says, take heed lest you fall, because we start thinking we're better than other people, and then we can fall in some other area. And separation is a Baptist thing. You know, we do believe and live in a separated life. So in summary, you know, we believe that once we're saved, we have a positional sanctification, and then our life as Christians is a progressive sanctification, the process of getting sin out of our life and trying to do right, and then ultimately in eternity, we'll never have to worry about it again because we'll never sin again, right? That's all. That's the end of the sermon. So we're going to...